So we are covering today 2.5 chapters. I promise, Garrett, I will not read 2.5 chapters. Because of the content, one of the chapters is just a list of names. And I shouldn't say just because it's the scripture. However, it is difficult, I'm sure, people who read Bible for the devotion, like you do, they are not really focusing on the chapter that has a list of names in the Old Testament. I hazard a guess that probably when you start the Gospel of Matthew or Gospel of Luke, you sort of glimpse over the genealogies as well.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you will have time, sometime, Lord willing, to cover the Gospels, and I can address that issue. But here, what I decided to use because of this vast swath of text that is basically the conclusion of the Congress and the list of the kings that of Moses and Joshua defeated by with the mighty help of God.
Mm-hmm.
I decided that I will basically focus on some literary structure that gives us a reason for reaching to a more broader message of this portion of scripture. So the portion from 10:29 to the end of Joshua chapter 12 basically reports the conclusion of the conquest campaign. And it provides the record of the victories during the leadership of Moses and Joshua. There's also, at the beginning of chapter 11, there is the first 6 verses, they speak again about organized rebellion against Israel and Israel's God. The kings from the northern area, previously there were kings from the southern area. We last time talked about Joshua. Here we have kings of the northern area, as if they didn't see the consequences of the southern kings rebelling against Israel. Here they are still, they still think, but when we unite and have the big army, we can defeat. So that's basically the bird's eye view of this passage, 10:29, the end of chapter 12, is the record of the final conquest and the record of what kings were defeated. But if you read, and I would encourage you, especially after today's lesson, and maybe when you receive the notes from Karen, I would encourage you to just sort of maybe one day sit down and read it, that portion for yourself, with what will be in your mind, hopefully, from today and with the notes, so that you can see the impact of what I am trying to point out in this portion of scripture. And what I'm trying to point out is that when you read this, you will see the repetitions. That's the main literary structure here that the writer of Book of Joshua 5 boys. There are repetitions of motifs, and as with our repetition is used to draw our attention to something that is being repeated. So we need to find out what is being repeated in this section, and also what is the significance of that emphasis on those motifs. And the two motifs that are being repeated here are the behavior of Joshua in the battle as he battles different kings. And basically, it's kind of a mixed. Sometimes it's only Joshua referred to, and sometimes it's Joshua and people of Israel. So basically, the behavior of Joshua and the people of Israel as they finalize the conference. And the other motif that is being repeated is God's encouragement to Joshua. So let's tackle them one at a time, all these two motifs that are being repeated. So first we have Joshua's conduct during the conference. And the pattern that is being repeated is we have Joshua did to the king or a city as he did to a previous king or a previous city. Okay. And so we have in chapter 10, verse 30, this is regarding the conquest of Libna. And he did it to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Okay, so he fought at Libna and treated the king of Libna the same way that he treated the king of Jericho. 10:32, regarding the conquest of Lachish. And they captured it in the city of Lachish on that day, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libna. The next verse, chapter 35, regarding the conquest of Eglon. And he devoted every person in it, the city of Eglon, to destruction that day, as he had done in Lachish. I'm going to read those verses so that you will get the drone of repetition. Because on one level, it may sound boring a little, but the repetition is there for a reason. On chapter 10, verse 36, regarding the conquest of Hebron, he left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction, and every person in it. So he did to Hebron, or Hebron, as he did to Eglon. And finally, verse 39 of chapter 10, just as he had done to Hebron and to Ribla and its king, so he did to Debir and its king. And then there is another pattern regarding Joshua's behavior. And the pattern is Joshua did as the Lord commanded, or as the Lord God commanded. So the first motif, the motif regarding Joshua's behavior in the conquest, was patterned after Joshua did as he did to the king or city previously. And here we have Joshua did as the Lord God commanded him. So in chapter 10, verse 4, so Joshua struck the whole land, just as the Lord God of Israel commands it. Chapter 11, verse 9, and Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. Chapter 11, verse 12, and all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Here we have a reference to Moses, but it's the same pattern that Joshua did what the Lord commanded him to do. Just as the Lord, verse 15 of chapter 11, just as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Chapter 11, verse 18 and 20. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, and then I'm going to skip, in order that they should be devoted to destruction, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua, last verse, 23 of chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Okay, so the words that are being referred to here, when it mentions Moses, that Joshua did all that the Moses commanded, previously hearing the commands from the Lord God himself, they can be seen in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. Sorry, I'm giving the layout of this, but I think it's up for us seeing the continuity here in Joshua book, telling all the words that were spoken both to him and to Moses by the will of God. So chapter 20, verse 10. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be forced, shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoil you shall take as plunder for yourselves. So these words were spoken by God to Moses. And this is what in the book of Joshua is being referred to when it says that Joshua did all that the Moses commanded him to do. So we had read these repetitious verses that repeat a motif of Joshua's behavior. He's doing exactly, he's sort of following a pattern. What I did to Jericho, I'm gonna do the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And also, another pattern is Joshua doing everything that the Lord God commanded him. At this city, on the next day, at the next day, he's doing everything that the Lord God commanded. Okay. So this is the motif that is being repeated regarding Joshua's behavior during the conquest. Now, let's read and find out what are the verses that point us to the motif of God's continuous encouragement to Joshua. Remember, we're saying that there are two baseline motifs that are being repeated in this portion of scripture of the book of Joshua. One is the behavior of Joshua in the conquest, and then the other one is God's continuous encouragement to Joshua. So the pattern that we may kind of single out that the text is using is the Lord gave it and into the hands of Israel, or into the hand of Israel. So again, chapter 10, verse 30, and the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. Verse 32 of chapter 10, and the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel. Chapter 11, verse 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. And finally, chapter 11, verse 8. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. So, what is the significance of these repeated motifs? What is the significance? What was the author of the text, and ultimately what God wants us to notice here? What's the message of the repetitions? So, since we have two separate motifs, we're gonna have two separate messages here. Regarding Joshua and his behavior during the conquest, we see that the repetition of that motif emphasizes Joshua's obedience. So by repeating constantly, he did to the city the same what he did to the previous city. And then Joshua did all that the Lord God commanded. This is to underscore his obedience.
Okay.
So we realize, I hope we do, from the first lesson on Joshua, first chapter, that there is a commandment from God that you shall not veer from obeying the Lord to the left and to the right. So only perfect obedience to the word of God or to the law of God in this particular situation, which is the word of God, results in success. So what we have here, this kind of a boring and tedious repetition, is actually underscoring the fulfillment of God's command from chapter 1. That when you obey me fully, when you do not veer to the left or to the right from obeying the law, but goes the narrow path, the straight path, then you will be successful. Okay. There is, I started reading Proverbs just for fun. And so there is a reference to the book of Proverbs now. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So there is a proverb in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, that tells us the same, what Joshua 1:8 tells us. That if you obey the Lord God, if you faithfully fulfill his commandments, you will not, you will always have success with God, and you will be blessed. So this is this repetition of Joshua's obedience is to draw our attention that this is what happens when you obey God. And it's important to remember, as we all do, that Israel experienced what happens when you do not obey it. That's the case of Achan and the defeat of Ai, then the first encounter of Ai. So they remember this, and by God's grace, there was no disobedience after that for a time. After summer, we'll get back to Joshua, we'll see. But so again, so this repetition of the motif of obedience is juxtaposed in our memory with what happened when there was no obedience. Okay. So again, the successful conquest of both north and south portions of the land. The south was in chapter 10, verses 1 through 28, and the north is in this section, 29 through the end of chapter 11. So all that was basically the fruit of Israel's obedience. It was a gift from God, but it was a fruit of Israel's obedience at the same time. So this is where I don't know how I called you before, that sometimes people who teach from Book of Joshua or write about Book of Joshua, they tend to kind of extrapolate application or lessons that are tenuously attached to the text. So I don't think I'm going to do it right now like this, but just in case, I want to put a little qualifier. I think there is a connection. Okay, well, if you've, okay, so hear me out. So this, I mentioned that the repetition in when you, and you have to experience this, I really ask you. So read it for yourself, just to even explain, oh, how boring it is, or tedious, you know, to read, like, and he did it to Ebon, like he did to Ibrahim, and it's like verse after verse after verse, the same sentence. So I want you to experience that, because what I am connecting this to is that this is, I'm going to borrow a title from a guy that I know, recommend reading. This is normal Christian life.
It's a way.
Normal Christian life.
Amen.
This is what I aim by. And this is what we're familiar with. In today's Christian culture, especially in the States, we always look for something exciting. You know, a worship band with fireworks. Definitely. I am mindful. I actually did sing. There was a production of Elijah or a Koryana church, and there were fireworks. But it was not a worship service. It was the arts performing. The churches throughout history were the seat of divided life. So this is what we were doing. Nevertheless, people are looking for something of science, speaking in tongues, having like miraculous healings on a daily basis. Okay, this is not what Christian life should be about. Christian life is obedience.
Amen.
And sometimes, or even more times than we want to think like this, it is basically simple, doing simple things. Obey the Lord God. It may not result in fanfare. You may not be posting this on Instagram. I obeyed that today. But this is the normal Christian life. And I think that's the example that this conquest is giving us. That Israel is successful and is blessed in its conquest, or in her conquest, when they obey, when they do what the Lord commanded them to do. No matter that it sounds repetitious, no matter that it sounds boring or tedious, this is what the Lord desires: obedience from the heart. And we show this obedience by living obediently. Now, I think that I am on kind of a good track, because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, love God. How do you show that we love God? By obeying.
Amen.
There is in our tradition, Reformed tradition, one of our faith standards is Westminster Confession and Westminster Catechisms. And there is a question 88 in the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the answer to the question is the following: the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for the salvation. Let me read it again for you. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation.
Amen.
So there is a the way it opens, I need to comment on a couple of things. The outward and ordinary means. Ordinary means, in other words, that's what accompanies our lives on an ongoing basis. It is not something extraordinary. It is not something that is, I'm not going to say that listening to the word of God or reading the word of God is not exciting, but you know what I'm saying when I'm saying, you know, the commotion, the spectacular character that people are seeking. Mm-hmm. No, the means that are provided for us on a daily basis are the word of God, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and the prayer. This is sufficient. This is enough for us to grow in Christ as we walk through this life. Another comment is that this doesn't exclude the possibility of God doing miracles in our lives. It does not exclude, in this way, extraordinary means, in other words, God in his sovereignty and his grace and according to his pleasure, touching our lives in a special way. But this is not a ground of our progress as a Christian. Christian life, compared to his Instagram postings, is boring. Okay. We wake up, thank the Lord for the next day, for the breath in our lungs, for the eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins. Ask him to strengthen us that we will walk straight and narrow during that day. Thank him for the service, for the opportunities. We pray for the meals, thanking him for sustenance, because it all comes from his fatherly hand. We go back after work. We enjoy our spouse or children or whatever else. We go to bed and we say thank you. We pray that you will wake us up next morning. Try that and put it in on a TV series. Okay? But this is how God works. And I mentioned to you before that the presence of miracles in the redemptive history is very rare. It was the gospel's time, that when the Jesus Christ was visiting us as an incarnate man. And it was at the time of Exodus and the time of conquest, and then at the time of Elijah and Elisha. And that was it.
Hebrew.
Okay. But we are accustomed, maybe because it's easy to clip to the portion of the Bible and see Elijah praying and raising a dead son for the widow and think, well, Jesus said nothing. That anything you ask in faith, you will be given to you. So why don't we ask for a resurrection? It's not like that. I'm not saying God cannot do it. Of course he can. But it's a special situation. God works through ordinary means. And those means are sufficient.
Amen.
Okay. And we not only we are given this in a revelation. In other words, this meaning the character of Christian life, of normal Christian life. Okay. I find me to justify my phrase normal Christian life. There was a guy. There was an author. Associated with the Keswick movement, named Watchman Lead. I don't know if you remember the name, or Peter the Captain. And he wrote a book, Normal Christian Life, but for in normal was speaking in tongues and getting the higher sanctification that people would not sin and stuff. So that was kind of a sarcastically for me to say this. But so normal Christian life, the way the scripture speaks about, is not going to reveal to us that it needs to be advanced or helped by ordinary means of grace, word of God, the sacraments, and the prayer, but it also is shown to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We see the perfect obedience in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, especially that happens in Gospel of John, so but a couple of verses from Gospel of John. Chapter 14, verse 31, I do what my Father tells me to do. I do that so that the people of this world can know that I love my Father. Okay. That's after he commanded us, if you love me, fulfill my commandments. And if he says, well, I do the same. I do everything that my Father tells me so that people may know that I love my Father. This is just amazing. It's simple, but it's profound, because we all know how difficult it is on our own to obey God's commandments. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 38, in Gospel of John. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Amen.
I'm reminded, or maybe you remember, I think 2 years ago, at the Thursday Tenebra service, Sidney Ferguson was preaching, and the text was from speaking about Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, Father, take this cup away from me, yet it is not my will, but thy will. And what Sidney Ferguson did was sort of, I'm surprised that I still can be surprised to find in scripture something I haven't seen before, which is confession of my pride and other things, but not otherwise words. So what St. Ferguson did, he connected this to Adam. And Adam did what his will was dictating. You know? God's will was not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. But Adam wanted the fruit, because sin, will, and Eve was so compelling me, persuasive. So, not my will, that's the Son of God with its people, but the will of the Father who sent me. So this is the pattern for us, not only revealed for us to obey, in the book of Joshua, for example, but also exemplified for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to top it off, we need to do this, because if the Lord Jesus did this, how much more we should do this? Because the servant is not greater than the master.
Amen.
We may be tempted to say, well, you know, it doesn't apply really for me. Well, it does. If any of us claims to be the Son of God or daughter of God, this is the obligation we have. I can again bring about quotation from St. Ferguson. He, our Taikyu, was preaching, used the example. He's a subject of the Kingdom of England. So he used the example when the late Queen Elizabeth was instructing the children in public, actually. And she was saying to them, royal children, royal manners. We are royal children.
Amen.
We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have to behave like the children of God.
Amen.
We have to obey him because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Okay. I hope it connects. I hope it's not how it's not a bigger jump from the Joshua to normal Christian life. Oh, all right. Okay, so that's the repetition, that's the significance of the repetition of Joshua's behavior. It emphasizes his obedience. It shows what can happen when you obey God fully. Even if it becomes just the same routine, day after day after day. Now, the second routine that is being repeated here in this portion of scripture is the repetition of God's encouragement to Joshua and to people of Israel. So that repetition reveals God's faithfulness. And also it reveals or underscores that the success of Israel's conquest originates with God, that God is the ultimate cause of the success in the conquest. So what we have by encountering these repetitions, I will give it to you, or I have given to you, or I have given to Israel a hand, the land or the people of certain city and so on. The Lord basically shows in a gracious way that he fulfills the promise that he made to Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And what is amazing is that in certain situations in the book of Joshua, God makes promises in verse 1, and in verse 3, he fulfills those promises. So what we have, for example, in chapter 11, verse 6 and 9, it's verse 6, end of chapter 11, and verse 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel." And then verse 8. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Mizrep of Maim, and eastward as far as Valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until the left now none remained. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. So the day before the Lord promises to Joshua the victory, and the next day Joshua sees fulfillment of his words. That's just enormous encouragement. Mm-hmm. So one of the elements that are being revealed to us in the repetitions of God's encouragement to Joshua in the distortion is that he fulfills promises, and he wants people to know that he fulfills promises and be encouraged by the fulfillment of God's promises.
Amen.
And trust God again, because he fulfills promises.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, in a hypothetical encounter, if you will, with God. "Hi, how are you? What do you do?" "I fulfill promises."
Okay.
There is another promise that is being fulfilled. So the promise of the land. That was the promise to Abraham, the Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. The promise of the land. But there's another promise that God made to Joshua that he fulfills. And we see this fulfillment in the repetition of the motif of God speaking about his care and victorious actions during the conquest. So remember at the beginning of chapter 1, God promised to Joshua, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you."
Amen.
Okay. Chapter 12, which I'm going to read, which is the list of kings that were conquered, that were defeated by Moses and Joshua. The chapter splits in half, basically, at the verse 6. So, the opening of chapter 12. "Now, these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of the land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabs, Araba eastward. Okay, so these all are, and the section ends, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. Okay, but starting with verse 7, it says, and these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated. The same thing happened to Moses, the same thing happened to Joshua. And now the people of Israel know that the only reason that they have defeated the enemies is because of God of Israel, because of He is the mighty warrior. He wages war on behalf of Israel. Mm-hmm. That He did it through Moses, and He did the same through Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you.
Amen.
So that's what we can glean from the list of kings.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. So the repetition here confirms God's character, repetition of God's hand, or God's fulfilling promises about the land. It confirms His character that is being revealed to the people of Israel, that He cares for them, that He keeps them in His fatherly hands. I'm using the term fatherly, which some of you may criticize me that it's anachronistic for the Old Testament, because the Israelites never called God the Father in the Old Testament. But now we know that He's Father to us, to those who are His people. So the expression, the fatherly hands, is from Heidelberg Catechism, where it speaks of God's providence. He keeps us in His fatherly hands. So when these repetitions in the book of Joshua regarding God's care and God's fulfilling promises reveal His character to them, the character of the Heavenly Father that basically embraces them, takes them on His wheels, and brings them to success because they obey. What is important also is for Israel to remember and realize that it is God who gives victory and success to Israel. And so the phrase, the Lord God gave it to Israel's hand, that's to prompt Israel to trust God rather than their own strength, their own abilities. Elsewhere in the scripture, in Psalms, there is a phrase, horse is a poor hope for victory.
Amen.
Referring to the fact that we do not trust in horses and chariots, or in today's parts, we do not trust in Patriot missiles and tanks and rockets.
Amen.
We trust in God.
Amen.
Even if the air splits underneath us, we trust God. Okay, some few final remarks. The conquest of the Damascus took time. Chapter 11, verse 18, Book of Joshua, 11, verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings.
Okay.
It wasn't instantaneous. It seems instant when we read the book, because you just turn the page and here goes the southern portion of the land.
Right.
What does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord God fulfills His promises in His time.
Amen.
The original promise was made to Abram in Genesis 12, and then repeated Genesis 15 to Abraham. And It's hard to date, to put the time value, but let's say it's gonna be about 400 years plus since the promise made to Abraham about the land of the conquest of the land took place. 400 was the time of slavery from Israel to Egypt, plus the time of Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. When we read in Genesis before the Israelites were found in Egypt. So what we need to see in this is that the fact that the promise of God does not seem to be fulfilled when we want it to be fulfilled does not mean that the Lord God forgot about it and is not going to fulfill it.
Amen.
I encourage you, I know that Kenan was teaching to Genesis, opening chapters of Genesis, I think up to 11, but he said that he may pick up next time. But just for you, if you can read the story of Abraham, study from Abraham, and there is a, you can count the time because there is age of Abraham given in some chapters. How long it took for Abraham to enjoy Isaac, the presence of Isaac. It was so long, and Abraham was growing incredulous, so that he took a slave woman to have a pack of a child with her because the word God forgot about. So it was, I read through this and it struck me, but I forgot the exact number, but I think it's close to like 60, 70 years. Abraham waited for, and when the promise was given, it was already good for nothing.
How many years? 6 weeks.
I may be wrong because I don't remember, but the age is given in the chapters of Genesis, so you can add it up. So I want you to see that God's timeline is not our timeline.
Amen.
And we need to trust in God's revealed character.
Yes.
He fulfills promises because that's his character. He never says the lie. So rather than, we should keep our eyes on God or keep our eyes on Jesus, especially when we are tempted to doubt him, that he's caring for us, that he's fulfilling promises made to us. When we take our eye sight from God, from Jesus, and let's start gazing at circumstances, start gazing at ourselves, then we lose confidence in God, then we lose the sight of God, and then we most likely stumble because we don't see the greatness of God, but he's here.
Yeah.
We see this idea of God working, not working in his own time, on his own time schedule, but only in with regards to fulfillment of the promise of the land. But also, Paul, Apostle Paul, in Galatians, in chapter 4, speaks, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son.
Amen.
Sent forth his son. There is a Polish Christmas carol, I would say. but there is a phrase, it was written probably in mid-1800s or earlier. There is a phrase, welcoming the baby Jesus being born. And there is a phrase, we waited for you 4,000 years. So it's kind of a Bishop Usher style type of chronology, but whether this is true or not, for just imagining the promise of the Savior was given in Genesis 3:15.
Amen.
And the Eve, when Cain was born, Adam named Eve the mother of all living. They thought Cain was that promise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's, and the rest of the scripture is showing us that God keeps his promise, but in his time. Finally, until the fullness of time.
Yeah.
So that's one observation. The timing is not ours, but the timing is God's. Then at the end of chapter 11, starting with verse 21, we read, and Joshua came at that time, and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anath, and from all the hill country of Judah. And do you remember Anakim? Do you know when they first occurred or reared their army heads? This was the stumbling block for the original spies. This was the stumbling block for the first generation of the people of Israel, those who crossed the Red Sea. Remember, Joshua sat down and said, Moses sent the spies, 12 of them, to scout the promised land.
Right.
And what did they do? They came and said, well, yeah, it's good land. It's great, you know, there's a lot of good food, honey and milk and all that. But there are Anakim, the giants.
Right.
We cannot stand up to them. Mm-hmm. They were so perturbating to them, binding them in fear that they rebelled. And this was the reason why Israel was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. So now what happens? Joshua just took care of our
tongue to kill.
Again, when we do some work, all that is surrounding us seems bigger than mine.
Amen.
And insurmountable. All the obstacles, all the problems seem, again, please don't accuse me of spiritualizing this. But I think that's about it, in a sense. What change? The first encounter of Anakim was a fear, resulted in fear and rebellion against God. And the second encounter was a success. What change? What changed is that Israel and Joshua and Israel focused on the mighty God, the warrior who fights for Israel rather than on themselves.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Okay, chapter 12 is the list of kings who were defeated, and it's sort of it serves as a memorial list. This is what God accomplished as a warrior for Israel. It is important that it is included in the scripture. I know it doesn't give us exciting reading, but we should read this with the eye to the greatness of God. This is what he has done for his people. And we do this in our own lives. I haven't been to any of the Civil War sites yet. Maybe I have time to visit. But I assume that you can correct me if I am wrong with this assumption, that basically there is some kind of a place which tells the story of the battle at this site. So it memorializes what happened.
Yes.
It's important for our American identity to remember what was the Civil War, what was it fought for, who died. It's important. That's our Some of you may have relatives or may have relatives that are fighting in civil war. What I have seen with my eyes when I was in DC, there is a World War II memorial. And it lists all the battlefields where American soldiers were fighting. Again, that's important. That was the worst war that happened in human history. And the American soldiers participated in it, and they gave their lives for it. So that's what we do. How much, and I will suggest that we are mimicking our Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to know his deeds because his deeds have comfort to us. And they remind us of who he is. Sometimes I will hear people recommending writing down your prayer requests. And then when the Lord tries to pray, write it down as well. That's what this is. That's what chapter 12 is. So this is it. I had a couple more illustrations, but I mean, out of time.